former Secretary of Defense, right? I ran across a quote from him this week. And I don't know how many years ago he said this, but probably when he was in office, he said, "There are known knowns. There are the things that we know that we know. And then there are known unknowns. Those are the things that we know that we don't know. But then there are also unknown unknowns. The things that we don't know that we don't know." Today we're going to talk about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was lost. But guess what? He knew it. There are people that were lost, but now they've been found. There are people who are lost, and they know that they're lost, and they're seeking. And then sadly, there are also people who are lost, and they don't know that they're lost. We're going to read about Jesus, who came to seek and to save the lost. Let us read. So Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, and presumably all those around him, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord. Zacchaeus, he was small. The Lord God loved him, as the song goes, better than them all. Does anybody know what the name Zacchaeus means? It means pure. It means innocent. Which is highly ironic, considering the fact that he was a chief tax collector, and very few people thought much of chief tax collectors, or tax collectors in general. Certainly they didn't think about them as being innocent or pure. Zacchaeus was lost, and he was lost on so many different levels. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and he was very rich. He wasn't just a tax collector, but he was like the supervisor of all the tax collectors in the region. Now, what do we know about tax collectors, and why would those people in Israel hate tax collectors? Let me tell you a little bit about the Roman tax collecting system. Okay? So all through the Roman world, the Roman authorities, the occupying authorities, would look at a region like Galilee or a region like Judea, and they would assess taxes, and they would say, "This is how much taxes we need from this region." And then they would put it out to public tender, a bid. And you could bid on that area. Now, the challenge was that you had to make sure that you had people that were going to collect enough taxes to cover your bid. Because when you make a bid, that's you're on the hook for that, and you have to give that. But also, whatever you made above that bid, you could pocket. That was your profit margin, so to speak. So here you have a guy like Zacchaeus, and we know from the scriptures that he's Jewish. And this is one of the things, of course, that the Roman authorities made sure of, that whatever land that they were in, they got locals to bid on the contracts, and they got to do their dirty work, so to speak. None of us likes to pay taxes, right? We don't have anything personally against people that represent the IRS, but people like Zacchaeus, they were the lowest of the low. Okay? They collaborated with the Roman authorities. And they gouged people at every opportunity. They were known as people who were basically stealing from their own people. They didn't think much about them. In Matthew 18, verse 17, Matthew's talking about relationship with your fellow brothers and sisters in the context of community. And he says, if you have a beef against your brother, then you're supposed to go to him and explain your beef. And if he says, I don't care, whatever, then you take a couple of witnesses with you and you plead with him. And if he will not turn from his way, then you are to treat him like a heathen or a tax collector. That's what the scripture says. Okay? So like, these people get ostracized from the community. They are outcast. Nobody wants to have anything to do with the tax collectors. It's a pretty sad situation to find yourself in. So you're rich, yeah, but you're outside of the context of God's people. Listen, this guy could not go to the local synagogue. He couldn't come to church because people will be waiting at the door and says, you're not welcome here. You're a heathen. You're a tax collector. You may not come in to the assembly of God's people. I don't know what it would have been like for a guy like Zacchaeus to feel so ostracized. Oh yeah, and then on top of that, he was short. I was thinking about this. I wonder if Zacchaeus had a Napoleon complex. You know what I'm saying? You're short, so you have to kind of overcompensate in other areas. People would always be picking on him, laughing at him. I wonder if, now this is, you know, just some speculation, of course, but I wonder if he had developed this attitude even as a young adolescent. I'm going to show these people. I'm going to get even with them. Okay? Because he's always on the outside. And so sometimes people that are on the outside, they embrace their outsidedness, their outcastedness. And they're like, you know what? I'm in. I'm doubling down on that. And you're going to be sorry. Zacchaeus was very rich, of course, because he took his profit margin off of all the guys that were working underneath him. And he was not well liked. And we know that because he gets in the tree because he wants to catch a glimpse of Jesus as Jesus comes through Jericho. And as soon as Jesus comes up and says, Zacchaeus, by the way, isn't that awesome? Like, he knows his name. Well, the Lord knows everything, right? So that's not so hard. But I think it's so wonderful. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And for all I know, he inscribed them there himself in that book. I know he paid the price for us all. He knows us by name. He loves us and he cares for us. Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to go to your house today for lunch. And what happens right then and there after he gets out of the tree? Everybody is startled. Everybody is shocked and everybody is amazed. What is Jesus doing? He's going to the house of a tax collector and a chief tax collector on top of that, Zacchaeus? They were indignant. What is Jesus doing associating with these kind of people? Unbelievable. Unacceptable. We see Jesus doing this more often. How many times? How many times is he associating with people who the rest of society has written off? The rest of society, for their own reasons, hates. Remember that story where a woman comes to anoint Jesus' feet with her hair and her tears and with her precious ointment? Now, there are a couple of stories in there, but the first story, when he comes into the house of a leading teacher, everybody's like, thinking to themselves, if Jesus knew who this woman was, he would not let her touch him. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, says to the host, you know, I came in, you didn't even offer me a little bit of water to wash my hands and feet. You didn't give me a customary kiss. And she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since the moment that she came in. It's true. Those people who know they're lost, those people who know that they really need Jesus, they humbly worship Him. But those people who are above that, it's a big shrug for them. And so you see all those people that are murmuring and complaining. What kind of guy is this Jesus hanging out with these bad people? Well, Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house. And we don't know what happened at the house. Obviously, there were conversations that took place and probably a great meal. And then we see that something has happened. We see that Zacchaeus clearly has an epiphany. Zacchaeus has learned something in his conversation with Jesus that makes him stand up in front of Jesus and in front of all of his guests and say, what? Half of all of that I own, I give to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone, I'm going to give back fourfold to them. Now, there's a question here about, you know, how do we know that he really is truly repentant? Now, aside from the fact that this story is placed here in the Gospel of Luke as like the story to show what true repentance looks like with deeds of gratitude that follow that. Well, I think there are at least a couple of hints here. For one, he's got a heart for the poor. And this is a really important thing. This is like Micah 6 verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. If you're doing those things, you're in relationship with Him. So what about the justice piece and the mercy piece? So the mercy piece is, I'm going to share my wealth with those who are poor. In Deuteronomy, as the people of Israel are going to go into the land of promise after being in exile for 400 years in Egypt, Moses, in his second sermon, says, when you go into the land, you must follow the commandments of the Lord. For example, if somebody puts themselves in a place of slavery because they're in a difficult place, and you buy their land, at the end of a certain period, you have to give that back to them. Wow. So the means of production don't continually accrue to the rich so that the rich get richer, but they go back to the families, so they have another chance. And he speaks about a lot of different things, about what you need to do. And there's this curious verse that says right there, for there will be no poor in the land that I promise to give to you. But literally, a paragraph later, Moses says, but the poor you will always have with you. And why is that? Because there's a little phrase in the middle there that says, but if you do not heed my commands and you do not live justly, then you will not receive the promises that I'm giving to you. And here's the deal. God knew their hearts. He had set it up in such a way that if they followed Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, there would be justice and there would be mercy and there would be blessing in the land. But He knew the hardness of man's heart. And He knew that there would be poverty because people wouldn't heed the command of the Lord. But nevertheless, it says there, so open wide your hands to the poor as a manifestation of your relationship with the one true God who is your God and who is their God. So Zacchaeus is showing that. Half of all that I have, Lord, I give to you. By the way, this is in juxtaposition to
to a story just before this in Luke 18, where a rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to do the things that I need to do in order to be called righteous?" Well, Jesus said, "You know the commandments of the Lord. 10 commandments. I've done all these things since I was a kid." And Jesus looked at him with compassion and love and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have, and come, follow me." And the rich man turned away, sad, because his heart was attached to his things. And he couldn't let that go and follow Jesus. And then what did the disciples say? "Well, wow, if the rich can't get into heaven, who can get to heaven? Please." Because people tended to think a lot that blessing was associated and richness with God's smile upon you. So of course, you know, God's smiling on those people. And the poor, well, maybe not so much. What does Jesus say? "With man, things are impossible. But with God, everything is possible." So here's a beautiful thing. Rich people that come to the Lord, there's not some sort of blanket command for everybody to give everything away. Here you have a guy, and he's very rich, but he gives away half of what he has as a manifestation of his love for the Lord, of his followership of Jesus. Okay? And there are other examples. In Acts, for example, people would sell what they had and they would give it for the sake of the community and they would live in community. But here's something interesting. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? They held back a little. If you hold back, can you hide that from the Lord? There's no way you can hide that from the Lord. And here's another reason then that I believe, not just because of his words, "I'll give half of all that I have to the poor." But then he says this other interesting and somewhat curious statement. "And if I have defrauded anyone, I will pay them back fourfold." Now, as you know, on Tuesdays we have an opportunity to have a Bible study at Home Trust Building in Clyde. And we talk about next week's sermon. Okay? We do that for an hour. We have lunch. And I welcome any of you to come to that. It's a great time. And someone said there, "You know, this business is, and if I did this, you know, that seems very conditional. I wonder if Zacchaeus is holding anything back there, you know?" And I would say to you that there are a couple of reasons why I don't think he's holding back there. Okay? Like Ananias and Sapphira did. "And if." "And" is a conjunction. "If" is a word, a small word of a conditional nature. "And" tends to join two life statements. I'm going to give away half, and I'm going to make recompense. Right? "And if I have done that," he probably didn't do it in every circumstance, in every situation, but there were probably many situations where he had done that. And he says, "And in those cases..." I was looking at the Greek in that and trying, like, okay, am I just making this stuff up? Is there something here of you know, significance? And I was brought to the story in Matthew where Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And he's talking to his disciples there and he says, "Don't worry about tomorrow. God loves you." Okay? "Look at the lilies of the field. How beautifully arrayed they are. They are more beautifully arrayed than Solomon in all his glory. And if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, how much more will he care for you, O ye of little faith?" There we see that word. "And if God so clothes the grass of the field." That's not like conditional. Now, we know that's a fact. You could translate that. "And since God does that, we can have the confidence to know that he will also care for us." And that's what I would say is what's going on here. Zacchaeus is saying, "And since I know in my heart that I have defrauded people, that I have extorted people, that I have put the squeeze on people, I am going to make recompense." Now, what's this business about fourfold. If you go to Exodus, Exodus 22, verse 1, it talks about what happens if you get caught stealing. If you're caught stealing, you take an ox, you take a lamb, you take a cow, you take a sheep, you will repay fourfold. Okay? So here's the cool thing. He's following the law of God. He's following the commandments of the Lord, the very commandments of which Moses said in Deuteronomy, if you follow these, there will be justice in the land. There will be no poverty in the land if you heed my voice. So here you have Zacchaeus, and he really is heeding the voice of Scripture, and he's giving, and he's making recompense. But beyond just that, we know that Jesus knows our hearts. And when he stands up in the midst of all his guests and says, I'm going to do this, Jesus said, salvation has come to this home. Jesus himself is making a statement that this man really has repented. And now he's showing by his gratitude for what Jesus has done for him. He's picked up what Jesus has thrown down. He's going to follow Jesus. He loves the Lord, and therefore gratitude flows from that. Jesus says something that is very curious. He said, for Zacchaeus also is a son of Abraham. Now, in that moment, he's speaking and he's saying, listen, he's Jewish too. He's part of God's people. He's not beyond hope like you guys think that he is. But here's something that's interesting, because if you think about who Abraham was and what God said to Abraham, God says, trust in me and I will bless you. And I will make you a blessing in order for you to bless others. Indeed, all the nations of the world will be blessed in you. Now we know, ultimately, that that blessing to the nations is Jesus Christ himself, who was lifted up, that the Bible says anyone who looks to him can receive salvation by believing in him. Paul says in Galatians, he's talking about the law and he's talking about grace back and forth. And here's what he says in Galatians 3. He says, so the true son of Abraham is the one who truly believes in the promise of God. What is the ultimate promise of God? We see it already in Genesis. God is promising that in the seed of Abraham, one would come who would seek and would save the lost, the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself. Are you searching? Is Jesus calling out your name? Heed his voice. Revelation 3, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would open the door, I would come in and I would sup with him and he with me. I would be in fellowship with him. God is inviting you to give your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength to the one who is seeking you. But I also want to give a challenge to you, because I know that most of you already know that Jesus has spoken your sweet name and invited you into fellowship with him. Are there Zacchaeuses in your life where you're just walking along? We are the hands and feet of Christ, remember. Jesus has gone to be with the Father and sits at the right hand of the Father, but he sent his Holy Spirit. And what has he called us to do? To seek and to save the lost in Jesus' name. Go, therefore, and preach the good news to the nations. And that begins right here in our county, in the places that God is calling to you, in your work, at school, in your office, at home. Jesus is calling you to have the eye to see who are the ones that know that they're lost they're seeking. They're seeking the answer. And we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that we have found hope in Jesus. And so, we are just those who are sharing the good news that we have received with those who are seeking, seeking. So I challenge you, this week, ask God to open up your eyes, to show you where He is already at work, to see the Zacchaeus is in your life, and to speak with boldness the hope that is in you. Amen. Let us respond with, sing our hymn of response. Let's stand.